Well, that said, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. As we look today at watching and being ready, and as you're turning to Matthew 24, I actually want to read something to you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. It says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do comfort us with these words, God, the promise that you're going to come and take your bride and lift us out of here, Lord, before it's too late as we enter into this last days, Lord, events that are going to be happening in the great tribulation and the promise you've given us in that. And God, how we need comfort. There are probably many here today that are lacking comfort. Maybe they're anxious about what's going on in the world. And this is a very encouraging scripture. And God, you've called us to encourage one another with the hope of the rapture of the church. The fact, God, that you're going to rescue us from this mess. And so I pray today that as we look at the rapture, as we look at watching and being ready, that truly, Lord, your people would be comforted and your people would be ministered to, even as you designed by your spirit and by your word. We ask now, Lord, that you would be the teacher, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, as we start today, if there's a main theme that we're going to be seeing today, it's going to be the Lord telling us to watch and be ready. Now, it also includes the rapture of the church. The question is to watch and be ready for what? And that is the rapture of the church. It's not just to watch and be ready for something random, but to watch and be ready for the Lord to come and take his bride, if you will, off this planet. It's the inevitable sudden return of the Lord, and we're warned about it. In all four Gospels, the Lord tells us, watch and be ready, watch and be ready. And you see that same theme over and over and over. Watch, 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 watch. And again, the whole point is that there's something we're supposed to be watching for. And again, as we said, kind of let the cat out of the bag, that is the rapture of the church. And we're going to see him use that in multiple examples today. And I'm going to be very clear about this. My opinion, most of you that know me about this, I'm going to be sharing this with you from a pre-tribulation rapture. And regardless of what your position is, we're all going to be in the kingdom of God together. But I am very passionate about this, and I'm going to share the reasons I believe it and why my passion is there. Because I believe if you don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, there's a lot of reasons to be anxious. And I start here with the first thing we looked at in this passage here in 1 Thessalonians. And that is, Paul wrote this and said, when you talk about the rapture of the church or taking the bride of Christ out of here, by the way, that's what the rapture is, the Lord getting his church and removing it. He said, when you talk about that, he said, comfort one another. How comforted would you be if I told you that you had to go through 3.5 years of tribulation under a world dictator led by Satan? Is that comforting to you this morning? How comforting is it to you if I said you had to go through 7 years of a world dictator under the influence of Satan? I don't think I could give you any comfort at all. And quite honestly, I would have zero comfort if any of those scenarios faced me. But when I recognize what I believe the Bible teaches about being taken out of here before that starts, I have great comfort, I have great anticipation, I have great joy, and I have great hope. I'm not swallowed up with anxiety. I'm not swallowed up with fear. I realize that, yes, we may go through what the Bible calls the beginning of sorrows, but I realize that at the right point, before the breaking of the dawn, if you will, the Lord's going to rescue us and take us out of here. Now, again, I'll be getting more into that as we get into the passage and show you why I believe that. But now understanding what the rapture of the church is, the removal of the church from the planet before this takes place, I want to address a couple of things that people say why the rapture isn't true or shouldn't be there before we get into it, and kind of deal with those first, because I hear the same things that you guys hear, and that is some people will say, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Well, newsflash, the word Bible is not in the Bible, okay? That doesn't mean the Bible doesn't exist. So where does the term rapture come from? And this is where I think just a lack of understanding of how the Bible's written and what is going on here. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. Over the years, people have taken the Hebrew and the Greek and they've written translations. And translations come in many different languages, English, Arabic, you name it, down the line. Well, years back when there was a Latin translation, they took the word that was translated from the Greek that was translated in Latin, rapturo, and that became known as the rapture because of what it literally says in the Greek. And in the Greek, it's the word harpazo. And what that means is to snatch away, to pull away, to take out. So the word harpazo is where we see rapture in the scripture. It's simply the translation into Latin, which is where we get the word rapture or rapturo, which we get the word Latin. So don't let that be a stumbling block. It's simply a matter of translation. It has nothing to do with the fact that rapture is nowhere in the Bible. So understand that. The second thing you're going to hear where there's a misunderstanding is a lot of people say, well, the rapture, the teaching of the rapture of the church is a new teaching. Probably some of you have heard that. Didn't come around until the 1800s. There was some charismatic movement and started teaching on the rapture. That just shows me again, they don't understand church history. When I was putting together my booklet on the rapture, I put in there a list of church fathers who talked very specifically about the rapture in the early church periods. As a matter of fact, I have on my desk right now at home 10 different quotes from Ephraim the Syrian, who lived in the 300s, and he talks very explicitly about the rapture of the church and the fact that we're going to be taken out of here before the Great Tribulation. And that's back in the 300s. Now, it goes back even farther than that. We have a quote in my book, I think, that goes all the way back to the first or second century. And then, of course, I believe that Paul taught about it, and I believe we're going to see today in this passage that Jesus himself teaches about it. So if somebody has those two arguments, you need to be equipped to understand and why they're not legitimate. And then you can not only not be stumbled yourself, but you can share with them a little bit further knowledge so that they too will have an understanding. Now, with that groundwork laid, last week we ended by looking at the Great Tribulation. Again, remember, we're in chapter 24, the Lord talking about the last days and all these signs that are going to be happening and the things that are going to be taking place. And we saw him cover the Great Tribulation, and then we also saw him cover the Second Coming. And now he's going to go back in time a little bit and go back to the rapture of the church. And again, remember, when God speaks prophetically, he jumps around a little bit because he's outside of time, and he sees everything as it is and speaks of it as it is. And so today we're going to see again the mention of the rapture and really the emphasis on needing to be ready. The emphasis over and over. And I want you guys to note this in the Gospels. By the way, If this is another reason I don't believe in the mid-trib or post-trib, as we're going to see a little bit later, if there's really a mid-trib rapture or post-trib rapture, that's the midway of the final 7 years, there's a final 7 years God is going to deal with the planet. If it's really in the middle or at the end, then there wouldn't be anything to be watching for because we would know what's coming. So the very terminology that the Lord says, be watching, gives us the idea that it's going to be a surprise. He makes the analogy of it being like a thief who breaks in, so to speak. So it's not going to be something you can calculate. It's going to be something that's going to come by surprise. And again, the three things, segments we're going to see today is the Lord talks about this in looking for these last days signs or what we're watching for. Number one is the sign of Israel. We'll see that first. Secondly, we're going to see the sign of the world atmosphere in the last days, which you're going to see how appropriate that is. And lastly, we're going to see how we can be wise servants and faithful servants with all this knowledge and information in the days in which we live. And so let's just jump in here in verse 32. Notice what it says. The Lord says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." Now it's interesting, again, he mentions in another particular portion of scripture, the fig tree and all the trees, but he is speaking basically about noticing a tree beginning to bloom and its leaves coming into season, but he specifically mentions the fig tree first here and in the other position or other gospel where it talks about the other trees, I think because of an emphasis that the Lord is making here on the fig tree. You know, it's interesting, somebody was sharing with me after the last service that they have fig trees, and one of the things they've noticed about their fig trees, they're the last one to bear leaves, and they bear leaves right before summer. And isn't that interesting in light of this? Because the Lord says, when you see the leaves, know that what? Summer is near. And so this whole picture of the fig tree is very intentional. God picked it for a specific reason. And we need to understand that throughout scripture, the fig tree is used as a picture of the nation of Israel. God used the fig tree to speak of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Jesus himself, remember when he went to the fig tree, he spoke to the fig tree and said, you didn't have any fruit on it, so he cursed it. And he used it as an example to the disciples later to say, this is the nation of Israel. They have leaves. They look like they're alive, but they're really dead. They have no fruit. So we see the fig tree being used of the nation of Israel. I find that very, very important here in this example of the things we're to be watching for when the Lord says, watch and be ready. And that is, watch the nation of Israel, and even more importantly, the revival of the nation of Israel. Now, at this time, the Jews didn't know that Israel was going to be dissolved for 2,000 years. They didn't know about, you know, Rome coming in 70 AD and wiping everything out. The Lord knew about that. And so, again, for those of us now in generations after 70 AD, this passage makes a lot more sense. And that is, when you see the fig tree, the picture of Israel in the Bible, when you see them beginning to sprout leaves again, know that we're getting toward the end. The signs are now coming to pass. When did that happen? That happened in 1948, after 2,000 years. That is, there were no leaves on any tree because the nation of Israel didn't even exist. And so now that we see these leaves beginning to come out once again, what he's saying is you're seeing the signs now of the end times as Israel's coming back into its place, back as a nation, being born again. And by the way, it is interesting. You wonder, why is the Lord waiting so long? Another interesting fact about fig fruit is that it's one of the last to ripen, and you can't take it off the tree and let it ripen on its own like you can other fruit. It has to remain on the tree until completely ripe. And so, again, it's one of the later ones. It's completely done. It's whatever. So God's timing is the one that's in place as far as when it's going to happen here. He says, but this is the sign, Israel coming back into the nation. I find it interesting that in 1947, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. 1 year before God reestablished the nation of Israel, God revealed the Dead Sea Scrolls. And why is that important? Because the Dead Sea Scrolls once again validated the Bible as the true and unchanging word of God. And what do I mean by that? There were a lot of accusations up until 1947 saying, well, the Bible's been changed a lot. It's been rewritten, and who could really know what it says because there's all these different translations and whatever, which a translation is just what comes from the original. But all those accusations went out the window for anyone who was a true student and wanted to know the truth in 1947, because they found portions of every single book of the Bible, and they're exactly the same Bible you're holding in your lap this morning. Is that exciting or what? What that tells us is this Bible has not changed. It hasn't been altered by man, which, by the way, I could have told you that wouldn't have happened, because you think God's going to let his word be altered by man? There's no way. God is supernatural. If God can't write a book and preserve it, he's not God. But at the same time, so the world would know that his word hadn't changed and his word was preserved, he resurrected it in 1947, and then in 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn. It's like God said, look, my word is here, my word is true. I said I'm bringing Israel back in the last days. Everybody look at the leaves of the fig tree. And that's exactly what happened in 1948. So very exciting. So he says this, you also, when you see these things, know that it is near. That's, we're getting very close, at the doors. But what he's saying is, when you see the nation of Israel begin to bloom, you know that the nation of Israel, God is standing at the very doors. I mean, he's not come in the door yet, but he's ready to at any moment. And that's what we're to be watching for. Now, don't be stumbled by the generational things such as, well, he came back and they were reestablished in 48, and a generation biblically is 40 years. Actually, there's three different generations in Scripture. One is the majority of generations in Scripture are 40 years. That is accurate. But there's also a 70-year example of a generation, as well as even a 100-year example of a generation, the majority being the 40. But that's neither here nor there. The point is what God is saying is that it's not about the generation. It's when the leaves produce and when the fruit is ripe. And we don't know when that takes place. You can't calculate 1948 and say it's going to be 40 years from there, which would be 1988. It's when is the fruit ripe for the picking. By the way, I found something else interesting. Speaking of fruit being ripe in fig trees, they bloom on the inside, which means you can't see an outward bloom. You have to observe them closely, examine them, and even open them up to see if they're blooming. And the bloom turns into a seed, or seeds, if you will. And so what he's saying is that you're not going to be able to tell by general observation, even them coming back into the nation in 1948, you're not going to be able to tell that the clock has started. Yes, the end times clock has started, but the exact generation of Israel has started. And where do we get the generation? This next verse, look what he said. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Now, this has stumbled some people as well historically, because again, people say, well, wait a minute. That generation didn't see the return of the Lord. First of all, we have to recognize, is the Lord's word ever going to fail? The answer is no. Does God ever miss it? No. Was God wrong here? No. So what's he talking about? in context, he's not talking about the generation that was alive there at that moment. He's talking about the generation that's going to see all these signs take place. He's saying the generation that's going to see the leaves bloom, the generation that's going to see the fig tree ripen, if you will, and all these things take place. And again, only God knows when it's ripe, so to speak, so we have to wait to find out what his timing really is, although I do think that we could make an argument that it's ripe now, so the Lord could be, I believe, at any time. But he doesn't mean that generation then. He means the generation that sees all these things. Don't be stumbled by that. And then he reaffirms that by making a point that no one would confuse it in verse 35. And he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, no means. My words will no means pass away. I'm God Almighty. I know all things. I didn't miss it. It's not that I fail. It wasn't wrong. I'm talking about the generation that sees all these things. When they see it, they're going to recognize that the Lord's coming is very near. And again, he's going to give us now, he moves from the recognition of the nation of Israel as something to be watching for in the last days for the Lord's return into the world atmosphere. And this is where we're really going to see some of the signs of the Lord's return upon us as we get in these next few verses. And notice this, he says, but of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, that is an astounding statement. The fact that the angels didn't know, okay, I can abide that. Jesus didn't know what day he's going to come back to get his bride and establish his kingdom. What this shows us is exactly what the Bible teaches. Although Jesus was fully God and fully man, he chose to lay down some of his heavenly privileges while he walked on the earth as a man. And it would appear that one of the heavenly privileges that he laid aside, although fully God, was he allowed his memory not to be there to know when he was going to be coming back. When the Lord was in heaven, he no doubt knew when he was going to be coming. He saw all things. He's the Trinity. He's one with God. He knew everything. But when he left heaven, the agreement was, that part I'm not going to know as a man. He came to the earth. He didn't know it. And so he's going to know it now. Does he know it now again? Yes, now that he's back in the kingdom, I believe that he does know it. But what I find really sweet about the fact that he laid that memory down is when you look at the Jewish wedding in the Lord's day, and we've talked about this in the past, that is, in the Jewish wedding of this day, no one knew really when the day was going to take place but the Father. And in order for Jesus to really represent the groom and us be the bride, he had to also be in the position of nobody knowing except the Father while he was here on earth. And the way it would work is this. They would get everything ready for the wedding. Everything was prepared, right? And then what they would do is that any moment it could happen. You didn't know when it was, but everybody prepared for about a year. The father got everything ready. The bridesmaids got all the dresses, everything ready. And everyone's simply waiting. And there was a level of excitement and anticipation that at any moment, nobody knew, the father would go to the son and say, it's time. And I'll tell you what, that groom's like, all right, man, rock and roll. Here we go. I get my bride. I've been waiting, you know, a long time. And everything's going, go get my bride. He's excited. They go to the streets. They start blowing the ram's horn. It could be the middle of the night. And oftentimes it was. And so what would happen is, that's why it says, if you weren't ready, you didn't get to go to the wedding. And the warning comes in with the parable of the virgins. Five were ready and five weren't ready. Those five didn't get to go in. The ones who had their lamps filled with oil, that is believers, they were ready. They heard the trumpet. They were able to go. So they would all come out in the streets and they would begin to go to the bride's house to get the bride. And the bride actually not knowing, by the way, how many of you moms and brides would like to put together a wedding and have no idea what day it is? How's that for some fun, right? My hair, my nails, whatever the case might be, right? But the bride, when she recognized it was getting closer, she would literally sleep in her bride dress and lay in such a way that she wouldn't be wrinkled. It brings to mind Ephesians 5, a bride presented unto the Lord without spot or blemish. And so she had to sleep that way. The bridesmaids had to sleep in their dresses as well. The trumpet blast, they go out, and that's why you see in that old parable, they weren't ready. Some of them realized they had let their lamps run out. They didn't have any oil or whatever, and this whole thing. And then they would pick up the bride, carry the bride to the father's house. Remember it was called flying the bride to the father's house. They picked her up in a chair, lifted her up off the earth. A lot of symbolism here we don't have time for. They go there to the father's house. They would go in. The door is shut, and when the door is shut, nobody else gets in. That's it. For 7 days now, they would have a wedding supper, a wedding feast of the bride. Again, which is another reason I believe very strongly in a pre-tribulation rapture, because can you imagine going halfway through the wedding supper and then go back to your bride and say, hey, we're halfway done. Would you like to join us now? Or maybe you finish the whole meal and then go back and say, hey, we finished the wedding dinner. Could you come now and join us? No, she needs to be there before it starts. And she needs to be there the entire time. What husband would do that? Certainly not our Lord. And so, again, here he gives this whole picture here of not knowing when it's going to be, even as we don't know when it's going to be. But again, it's going to be a surprise thing as the trumpet blast sounds. Nobody knows but my Father. And so he says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, what were the days of Noah like? Genesis 6:5 says this. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is, there was worldwide violence, worldwide evil. Peter and Jude tell us there was also worldwide sexual perversion and immorality and all that was going on. Does anybody see something starting to fall into place here? Like the days of Noah. Now, we've seen regions where wickedness rises, but we're now seeing worldwide wickedness. This past week, there was like some 80-year-old woman to 80-year-old man, two different situations, somewhere around 80, both of them. One woman just bought groceries, and they stabbed her and took her groceries in the parking lot. Another group of teens attacked some man, an 80-year-old man, in the streets of Pennsylvania and beat him to death for no reason. Again, when it talks about the days of Noah, it gives you an idea of what's going on. You know, it's interesting when you look at the days of Noah, and we can go back and look at what's going on, so to speak, in the days of Noah. It speaks of a time of worldwide rebellion to authority and again, worldwide perversion and worldwide, all these different things that are going on. But something happened. We get more details about the days of Noah when we read Peter and Jude and Genesis. And what the Bible tells us is something happened in the days of Noah that was so bad that the fallen angels did, that God actually had to lock up part of the fallen angels early before judgment day. Now, there's, again, many of the fallen angels are still roaming the demonic realm, but many of the angels were locked up early. And you go, well, why is that? Well, when you look at Peter and Jude, it says that whatever these angels did, they left their proper domain and went after strange flesh. What does it mean they left their proper domain and went after strange flesh? Well, it gets more intriguing when you go back to Genesis. And you look at Genesis, it says, in the days of Noah, the sons of God went into or had physical relations to the daughters of men. Now, there's a real stark contrast to the sons of God and the daughters of men that the Holy Spirit is pointing out there. And you might say, but Mark, the sons of God, the Bible calls us that in the New Testament. That's true. But in the Old Testament, the only ones called sons of God in the Old Testament are angels. And it's interesting to see the language in Genesis. It says the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and there were giants in the land in that day. Guys, it would appear by reading that passage and Peter, and by the way, those that left their proper domain, they're locked up in a place called Tartarus. It says, according to Peter, whatever they did was so bad, God said, you're going to be locked up now. They're going to be released during the Great Tribulation to carry out part of God's judgment. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? After being locked up and angry for all those years. And so whatever they did, again, God put them away. And so we see this whole situation here where it would appear that angels came in and actually had physical relations with the women of that day. And the result were giants. Now, again, that's very interesting in light of an article. I have another article on my desk right now that I found a few years back that's very interesting. And all this will tie into what Satan's plan was in the days of Noah. And maybe even could tie into something in the last days. But I have an article from a scientific journal that by doing worldwide DNA studies, you know, once we started getting DNA and understanding DNA worldwide, they started doing all these studies, and they found that in certain people in certain sections of the world still today, there is DNA that's in their DNA that's not human. Now, when you read the journal, this is a non-Christian journal. It's just a scientific journal. They're confused. They're saying, well, would they show the line, how it's traced? This part's non-human. Where did it come from? We know it's not animals because man and animals can't reproduce. And when you read the article, it's about a 4-page article. By the time you get to the end of it, their conclusion is it had to be an outside source of the planet. And they say, we believe aliens, true statement from the article, we believe that aliens came to Earth and had relations with earthly women, and the DNA got into man's DNA line. Well, I have some candidates for them called the fallen angels that left their proper domain and went after strange flesh. And it was so egregious to God, he locked them up early, and the result were giants in the land, evil, violence, perversion, so much so that God said, I have no choice but to flood the earth and start over. Now, what's interesting about this, in the last days, it says it'll be like the days of Noah. I believe the reason that Satan tried to mess up man's DNA was because, you know, Satan said this, I'm going to be like God. You've created man in your image. I'm going to recreate him in mine. And Satan was a fallen angel. And so I think there was some type of tampering there, very possibly, that his goal was is to be like God, to rewrite man's DNA. It's interesting, when you study DNA, it's made up in segments of three. It's broken up in segments of three words, if you will. I'd call them words is the best way I know to describe it, which is interesting because the Bible says that God is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're made in his image, body, soul, spirit. And you look at our DNA, the strand of DNA that makes up who we are, it's God's word that he spoke us into existence. And when he spoke us into existence by our DNA, he did it in segments of three. Isn't that interesting? Again, the whole Trinity picture there is really intriguing to me. And it might be Satan, knowing that, said, well, you know, you wrote man's software. I'm going to rewrite it. I don't know. We'll never know until heaven, but I find that very intriguing with the interference of the angels and what appear to be the result of that was. Could he try something like that in the last days? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say that, but the Bible does say that it's going to be like the days of Noah. So I think we're going to be entering into some very, very interesting days regardless of what happens. And so he says, it's going to be like the days of Noah when this takes place once again. That's the bad side of it. But notice this, there's another reason that I don't believe we're going to be here for the great tribulation. Look at verse 38. He says, for in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day. Now that's, notice, a specific day. That's important. The day that Noah entered the ark. That is the beginning where God removed Noah from the judgment, if you will. And the world didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice this. There was a specific day that God pulled Noah out of the picture and the righteous out of the picture, his family, so he could begin now to do the judgment of God. I find it interesting he did it 7 days before his wrath began to fall in rain. I find it interesting that he lifted up the righteous up off of the earth during the wrath of God. I find it interesting that after the wrath of God was done, he brought the righteous back down to the earth and they started brand new on a new earth that had been wiped clean and starting over. Sounds a little bit to me like the rapture, the wedding supper of the Lamb, and the return of Jesus Christ at the second coming after a 7-year wedding feast. Maybe that's just me. But either way, again, it says, and notice here during this time that they disappear, it says that that during this, they're going to be drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until that day, I should say. Now, if this was something where, again, God had already begun that wrath, I don't think anybody would be marrying. He's talking about the days we're living in. And in the Great Tribulation, it's not going to be normal. This shows there's a sense of normalcy. As crazy as the world is today, this shows there is a sense of normalcy until we're taken out of here. Once the Great Tribulation begins, guys, all normalcy is out the window. The world comes under the authority of one world ruler under the power of Satan. And he will be ruling, the Bible says, for 7 years, where God will be at that time pouring out his wrath on the earth. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we've not been appointed to wrath. And so this whole thing that's going to be happening here, I don't think that's going to be a normal day. Look, if meteorites are striking the ocean and turning it to blood, striking the land, most of the earth is on fire at that time, earthquakes, all these cataclysmic things taking place, I don't think somebody's like, hey, honey, you want to get married? Why don't we just make this thing legitimate, right? Or whatever. I don't mean to be too lighthearted about it, but whatever he's talking about here is going to be very normal. It sounds to me like it's going to be something before all that begins. And then there's going to be the day that the ark door is closed and we're lifted up off the earth while God's wrath takes place. And then we come back with Jesus Christ, even as Noah and the family of Noah in that day. And so notice this, it says verse 39, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man. Look at verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore. Here's that whole watching again. Now again, I believe the Lord's referring here to the rapture of the church. Suddenly people just disappearing. One's here, one's gone. One's here, one's gone. Just to be fair, there is another school of thought out there, and some guys that I think are great teachers, I just disagree with them. They say that what this is God grabbing the unrighteous and taking them away for judgment. The problem I have with that is not only the context of the last days, but also there's no other place in Scripture where God does that. There's no place that God says he just goes and just gets the unrighteous and takes them away to judgment. As a matter of fact, the judgments that we see in Scripture, the great white throne judgment at the very end, everybody's gathered before the Lord, and the sheep and the goats judgment, which begins at the beginning of the thousand-year reign, which we'll see as we get into chapter 25, he gets the righteous and the unrighteous together. He sends his angels out, and they gather all of them to stand before the Lord, not just part of them. So there's no picture or example anywhere in Scripture where God simply comes and gets the unrighteous to judge them. It's not in the Bible. So I have to personally reject that viewpoint. And I believe this here, the Lord is talking about the rapture of the church. And he's noticed again, it's a surprise event. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now, this is very interesting. This is where I believe for me, there really is no other option but a pre-tribulation rapture. Let me tell you why. Daniel, which we'll get into after we get out of the book of Matthew, Daniel tells us that when this world leader comes on the scene for this final 7 years of the earth, he's going to make a treaty with the nation of Israel. And when he signs the treaty with the nation of Israel, it will be exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. It will be exactly 1,260 days until the middle of that 7 years. It also tells us that the Antichrist is going to set up an image of himself in the Temple Mount, and it will be 1,290 days until the second coming after that. So God gives us very specific and exact days, which means this: if anybody is in this room anytime after that signing of that treaty, everybody in here can defy the words of Christ. Everybody. He said no one would know the day and the hour. Every one of you would know the day and the hour, and you could mark it off on your calendar waiting on it to get there. And since I don't believe it's possible to defy the words of the Lord, I think it is biblically impossible to be anything else other than a pre-tribulation rapture. And here's the thing to realize too, okay, there are going to be some people that get saved after the rapture. Won't they be able to know that the day, if it's mid-trib, or the day, if it's the very end? They could count 1,260 days. They could count 2,520. Yes, they could. But here's the thing. That shows us there are two different events he's talking about. One of them is the second coming, and one of them is the rapture of the church. The second coming will be known. You'll be able to count the day down to the second coming. But there's going to be some other event that we do not know, and that's the one we're watching for. That's why we have to be watching, now we have to be ready. The problem is, if we are here after this Antichrist is revealed, if we are here after the very beginning of that second of the Antichrist coming on the scene, then we'll know both. We'll know both the options for the second, we'll know the only option for second coming for sure. And we'll know the two options for the rapture, which still means we could defy the words of the Lord and pick the exact day, which Jesus said no one would be able to do. And so because of this and the exactness of Scripture and the exact days that the Lord shows us when all this is going to be happening, that's why I believe there's nothing else possible but a pre-tribulation rapture. And again, by the way, if you know that it's going to be mid-trib, or you know it's going to be at the end, what are you watching for? There's nothing to watch for. It's just ready. Bottom line. And so he says, know this, again, if the master had known, he would have watched and not allowed his house. If he'd known it was going to be the mid-trib or the end, could have counted the days down, but you don't know, so you better be watching. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect, not a day that you can count down to. And so now he gives the atmosphere of the world that'll be happening at that time. In addition to the sign of Israel back in the land, now we come to the last portion, and that is how we're to be living today in light of this information. Notice what he says. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? In other words, if you want to be faithful to the Lord and you want to be given responsibility to rule over his people, he said, this is what you need to do. And by the way, God is looking for those that are doing that right now. Notice verse 46, blessed is that servant whom when his master comes will find him so doing. That is, you're being faithful to do what your master called you to do, and you're giving to people their food in due season. That is, you're doing ministry. You're meeting the needs of the people. And he says, I want you to watch because you don't know when I'm coming. I want you to be ready. And I want to see that you're doing ministry as I've told you to do. And he said, if you do that, I'm going to give you a special blessing. Those of you that are watching, you're going to get to rule over everything I have when the kingdom comes. That means that not everybody in the kingdom will be able to do that. This is specifically for those who are watching. See, every believer is going to go. Whatever it happens, every believer is going to go. But he makes it specific. Only those that are watching for this sudden surprise exit, he said, they're going to be the ones that rule over the kingdom. They're going to be the ones that are going to know what's going on. And they're going to be the ones I'm going to give that authority to. Listen, I want to be in that group. And I know you want to be in that group too. And of course, again, getting in the kingdom is wonderful, but having this promise here is even more wonderful, as the Lord says here. And so, and let me just say this, again, if you don't know what God's called to do, but Mark, I don't know what God's called me to do. Do something, and God will show you. When I got called into the ministry, I didn't know what I was called to do. I had no idea. I spent years serving God before I knew what I was called to do. In other words, I just went and started serving. I just showed up and what do you need? And I just started serving. I got involved. And then as I got involved, God began to steer me into the direction that he wanted me to be. And God led me and showed me that I was going to be a pastor of a church. That's how it works. I think a lot of us oftentimes will just sit in the car and kind of wait for God to say, well, where are we supposed to go? You know, my heavenly GPS is not working. I haven't heard anything. Here's what God would say to you today if that's you. Just start the engine first. Start the engine. Do something. And just start going. And as you do, I'll make your GPS work. I'll give you directions. Now, let me also give the other side of that. Some of you are in a season that you can't serve in what you think of as an official serving capacity. And so right now you're feeling guilty. I can't serve. We don't, whatever. You know, I just had someone speak to me earlier. Right now they're taking care of their husband because he's not well. They have to do that just round the clock. And they're like, but I'm not serving. And the Lord's going to be looking for those that are serving when he comes back. No, God knows that. God, there are seasons. I think about the moms at home and they've got to take care of these little ones. You don't think you're serving God, taking care of those little ones? Absolutely. You're raising up the next generation. She doesn't think she's serving her husband? Absolutely. You're doing what God called you to do. So don't think because you're not doing an official ministry at the church, you're not serving. What I'm saying is make sure that you are serving in something. And there are seasons where you're not going to be able to serve in the normal thought out serving way. It doesn't mean that God's going to not give you this reward. It's your heart. It's your lifestyle. It's what you've been doing as a life in the Lord that's going to matter. And so understand that. And here he says, blessed will be the one when he comes, finds so doing. He says, assuredly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all of his goods. Now, notice what he says here, and this is where it gets kind of intense, and I want to give this balance and present this the proper way because I don't want you to misunderstand me. But look at verse 48 on from here. He says, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is intriguing here because he's talking about a servant in his household who is a wicked servant. Now, is it just an analogy because he's wicked? Or is he talking about the servant that's not being wise? I don't know. Here's what I do know. I do not believe he's saying, and again, he makes the point, notice this, he says, what makes this servant wrong is the fact he's saying his master's delaying his coming. Now, that doesn't mean that if you believe in the mid-trib or the post-trib that your pastor is telling you today that you're a wicked servant. I want to make that clear to everybody right now. Because he identifies the wicked servant. He says the wicked servant is the drunk. The wicked servant is the person beating their fellow servants. The wicked servant is the one being wicked and being evil. So understand that. No one's accusing you if you don't believe in the pre-trib rapture of being a wicked servant. I want to first make that very clear. But I will say this. He does say that we're not to have any position that would make us say he's delaying his coming if we're going to be a proper servant in his household. Let me ask you this. Is it possible to hold a mid-trib position and not say the Lord is delaying his coming? Can't do it. Is it possible to hold a post-trib situation and say the Lord's not delaying his coming? It's impossible. Look, even from today, if you take the mid-trib position, you know it's at least going to be 3.5 years. That you're saying, in essence, he's delaying his coming. If you think it's post-trib, you're saying he's delaying his coming. I don't want to be in any theological position that would put me in a camp that says the Lord is delaying his coming and can't come at any moment because he told me over and over and over, Watch and be ready. You're not going to know it, and it's going to be like a thief. And so if this challenges your theology, good. If you don't agree, that's fine. We're all going to be in the kingdom of God. But this puts a level of seriousness in me that goes, oh my goodness. And notice, and I don't know what this means here when he says, notice this, he's coming at an hour you're not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. That's a little scary. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is, there'll be those that'll be sad, and there'll be those that'll be mad because they didn't understand God's word or appropriately apply it. And I'm not saying this means that somehow believers are not going to get to go when the rapture comes either. I don't fully understand everything the Lord is saying here. But here's what I do understand and what I want to finish with today. I know this for sure. The Lord said, be ready. The Lord said it's going to be a surprise that no one will know. The Lord gave us the exact number of days to mid-trib and post-trib. So I have to count that out. And the Lord said, either way, make sure that you're not taking any theological position that says that the Lord can delay his coming. Those are the warnings I can say. The rest of it I don't fully understand. But that's enough to make me get very serious very quickly about the passage. And depending on where you stand, it's not simply to go back. And I want you guys to know something. I have no personal desire to win an argument. I've been in ministry too long for that. You know, when I was a young pastor, I wanted to prove my point. Here, and let me show you this. And look over here. Come here. I had to win. At this age, I don't care about winning anymore. Here's what I care about. I care about doing the best I can with what I see in Scripture and getting you blessed the most you can be blessed. That's truly what I care about. That's something God does, I think, in the heart of all believers as they get older. That's just what happens. So I don't look, if there's something that is I'm missing, then that's fine. But here's the thing. If I'm missing something and there really is going to be a delay that's after the very beginning, then it doesn't really hurt anybody. It just was that wasn't correct. But if I am correct and there is a warning about making sure you're not looking for the Lord to delay his coming, then there is a warning here from the Lord. So we need to decide to really evaluate this. We need to pray about it. We need to look at it. We need to think it through. We need to pray it through. And I'll tell you this, as I said, it's not about winning an argument. It's about this. I don't want you to live in fear or anxiety. And if the Lord said that I can bring you comfort today about the trumpet blast and getting out of here, if the Lord said that pray that you'll escape all these things that are coming upon the earth, and I can offer that to you, and that all comes from the Bible, that's my heart. I don't want you to live in fear. I don't want you to live in anxiety. I want you to live in joy. I want you to live in understanding, and I want you to be stretched and to search these things to see if they're so. By the way, don't just believe me. The Bible warns against that. Acts 17:11 says, Paul said, look, the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because they didn't just believe what I said. They searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. My job is to pour out the word of God in you. Your job is to go home and say, is he right or is he wrong? But from my standpoint, I've laid out what I believe leaves no other option for where I stand. That doesn't matter salvation-wise. It only matters, I think, in hope in the last days. And I want no one to steal your hope and your joy. The Lord could come at any moment. He could come right now. Here's the question. Are you ready? Are you really ready? Are you prepared? Or are you still so focused on this world and what you're trying to get done and what you're trying to do? Maybe you're not even looking because you think, well, I've got at least 3.5 more years. Or I've got at least 7 more years, so everybody calm down. He said, he's coming like a thief. You're going to go home and suddenly everything's gone. You're going, I can't believe. And those of you in here that have been robbed, you know that feeling. You go home and suddenly your stuff's gone and there was no warning. There was no countdown. It's just gone. There's going to come a day when all of a sudden the Lord's going to call his church and we're going to be gone. And there's going to be people standing around going, what happened? We need to make sure they know that and we need to make sure we're ready. So let's pray that we are. Father, I do want to pray as we finish today, that we are ready. God, that we are watching, that we are prepared, Lord, for your sudden return that could come at any moment like a thief in the night. Lord, let us not be those that are saying the Lord is delaying his coming, but let us be those that are saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we're watching any moment for you to return. And then we, Lord, get to go to the wedding supper of the Lamb. have a glorious meal with you, Lord, and come back. And for those who were watching and were ready, rule and reign with you for 1,000 years on this earth. Lord, what a glorious future that we have. I pray if there's anybody here today, Lord, that's not ready, they're not ready, that right now they would get ready. And that might mean someone who's never even met you. And you're convicting them right now. They need to confess their sin to you and turn to the cross. And right now, if that's you, confess your sin to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you and run to the cross. Tell him you believe he died for you and that his blood washes your sin away. If you repent and do that, turn from your sin and believe in him, the Bible says you'll be saved. And God, there are probably some in here this morning that maybe are shaking a little bit. Maybe they're saying, I don't know that I am really ready. God, I pray that you'd, in their heart right now as they pray, that they would be prepared and be ready for when you do suddenly show up. And God, for others that may just might be struggling with, what are the other things they're struggling with this morning, that they would make sure it's dealt with before they walk out of these doors. But Lord, thank you that we do have something to look forward to. We know, God, that you're going to come and get your bride. And what a glorious day that's going to be. Lord, even as there had never been rain or a flood in the days of Noah, something new is happening that had never happened in world history. Once again, we come to a time of world history where something's about to happen that's never happened in world history, where you literally grabbed millions of people at one time and lifted them off of the earth like you did Noah and his family in the ark, while you judged the earth beneath them and then brought them back to live on a new, cleansed and renewed earth. But Lord, I just thank you, God, for the promise we have of that. And thank you again for the work of your Spirit this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.